With that, I'll go ahead and begin with the message that's on my heart this evening. I'll tell you that I was the message that I'm going to share this evening. You know, I've sat down and I wrote this out, and it's actually going to be an article in the next Zion's Advocate. And as I wrote it out, I had considered it first and foremost to be a sermon, a message that I wanted to share. I hope that I can share this tonight and that you will be encouraged and that you will take something of value from the message that's on my heart. So I would title my sermon tonight, Failure. And you say, Adam, that sounds really weird that you want to give an encouraging message and your message is about failing. But I do think this is something that's really important that we as Christians consider, something that that I feel like I've had my eyes opened to failure and what it is and how it works in my life and all of these things. You know, I think that every one of us, you know, as we look at our life, we can see in one way or another, whether it's spiritually or whether it's in decisions we've made or you know, relationships, whatever it is, we have successes and we have failures. One of these things that I recognize about mankind is that, you know, we are competitive, we're driven, and we often view ourselves based on our own accomplishments. You know, especially men, we do this oftentimes, right? It's where we've made it on a ladder. How much money we make sometimes, you know, what we've gone through to be somewhere. You know, a lot of times we consider, we view ourselves based upon those accomplishments. You know, for myself, I think about this and, you know, I shared this, it would have been, so I'm going to say last year, and I remember now that last year was 2020. So the year before that, in 2019 at youth camp, you know, I shared this in one of the cabins that I was visiting with. And I told these young ladies I was talking to, I said, you know, I'm going to preface what I'm going to say here by telling you this is not going to sound good. But I want to confess this to you. I want to tell you this is that, you know, for most of my life, I have been very successful. I had never tested for a job, interviewed, or tested for a position that I didn't get. There was, whenever like challenges or various opportunities came up, it seemed like everything always seemed to go my way. I found that I was able to do things. I was able to speak well. I was able to be successful in, you know, various skills and all that sort of stuff. And saying all that, you know, it sounds really prideful. And truthfully, you know, I look at this in my life, you know, that so for so many years of my life, I was very successful and, you know, it wasn't a benefit to me. Overall, it wasn't a benefit. I've been very open with the Phoenix Local for many years, you know, that I've always had a challenge with pride. And it's something that I've worked on and I've gotten so much better. But it's always a challenge to me because I recognize that I've been very blessed in my life. And I also have recognized that the Lord has given me a lot of gifts and things. But, you know, those have been far more of a thorn in my side than they've been a blessing. I've seen that in my life, that not failing so oftentimes, it caused real challenges for me spiritually. You know, failure is important. We think about that and we know it. You know, my mom's sitting here and she'll remember this. You know, my senior year, I played on a basketball team that we lost every single game. Well, that's not exactly true. We won one game. We won one game at a basketball tournament down in Tucson. We finished that game. We went to the hotel. And about 20, 30 minutes later, my coach came into our room. He was upset. He wanted to know what was going on in there. And we said, I was watching TV. We couldn't figure out why he was upset. It turns out he'd gone into the room of the four other starters. I was the fifth starter. I wasn't rooming with the four other guys. He'd walked into their room and they were all using drugs. And he drove them all home. And our season was totally quashed at that point. The five of us previously had been playing together all summer long. We had gelled pretty well. We were doing really well. We were successful. We all had our roles, and in one fell swoop, you know, the whole team was changed, and we proceeded to lose every single game. But it was good for me. You know, it was good. It made me begin to look every time we would lose. You know, I had to make my own goals. This is what I hope to accomplish here. You know, failure was something that I had there. I brought one prop today before I kind of get in the bulk of my sermon. This would be a whole lot more convenient if I had people here to see it. But I'll stick it right here. You probably can't see much of it. Maybe you can. And I'll just kind of describe it here for a second. And were there people here, they might know what this is. This is a homemade jig. Not the kind you dance, but the kind that helps you with cuts and things like that. In my cabinet business, one of these things that some people like is they like crown molding. I don't like crown molding. I hate crown molding. I hate crown molding because crown molding means that you have to put it on walls or, you know, I put my cabinets on walls that are never level and never straight. And I fit my cabinets so that they look normal. And then I have to stick crown molding on those same cabinets that aren't quite level and aren't quite straight, but I get them where they're supposed to so that they look right. And then I have to put crown molding on it. And you have to, if you were to see here, you know, this crown molding that's around the top of the church, you'll see that in various spots, you know, you got a cut right here where you had to splice two pieces together. You got these corners where theoretically you should have 45 degree angles to make a 90, but nothing is ever perfectly square. It's not ever a 90. So we use this jig right here because cutting crown molding sometimes is difficult because crown molding, if you know, it doesn't sit flat. It sits out at an angle. And so when I was learning how to do this cabinetry with my partner, he allowed me at one time to destroy about $200 worth of crown molding so that I could learn. And afterwards, he said, now we're going to make this jig so you can do this right. And, you know, it was important that we figure out that I learn how to do this crown molding right, which is why we made this jig. Because when I'm doing I order cabinets and I'm doing this job, if I have a mistake, with my crown molding, I can't just run down to Home Depot and buy a stick of this crown molding. I could go there and I could find some crown molding that might look exactly right. This is called Antique White by one company. And, this is called Antique White by one company. But you know, if you go to Lowe's carries one that's very similar to this. And one time I had made a mistake and I ran to Lowe's because I said, I need some extra supplies and didn't bring a piece of what I had ordered with me. And I walk in Lowe's and I see it and I said, that's the right color. And grabbed an extra stick of it to fix my mistake. And I got there, put everything together. And then when you looked at it, I said, those colors are just a hair off. So I had to, get a jig here so that I don't make mistakes, so that I don't fail. So along with this jig, what happens is I take it on the backside here. I got a couple of screws and I stick it on my miter saw. That's your big chop saw, right? That goes different angles. So I screw this there so it stays still and I'm going to face it towards me. I'm going to run my crown molding in here and I'm going to hold it a certain way. And now what I have is any of you who have done crown molding, you know that when you start looking at angles, you're like, okay, so is this an interior angle? It's going to go like this. Or is it exterior? It's going to go like this. And it starts to warp your mind. I know I'm not the only one who's done it. So what my partner did is we made all these different cuts, and then we marked them. This one's an exterior angle. So I would get two of these, and it'd be an exterior angle, like on an outside of the wall. And this one is an interior angle. And this is if we're having the banding on the bottom side. And this is if we're having the banding on the top side. And we have all these different things, and we stuck them all together. And we found this little clamp on the side of the road that somebody lost. They've been banging around on the freeway. Said, that'll go just fine. And we stuck them all together. And so now when I go and I do cabinet jobs, part of the tools I drag along is I drag my miter saw and I drag my crown molding jig. And I do it because I've learned from my mistakes where I've failed, so that I don't fail anymore. And I just want you to think about that in terms of life and of things like that. You know, one of these things that we tell our kids, you know, you fall over on your bike, we want you to get back up and do it again. You know, we don't want to settle for failure. And I want to talk about failure a little bit more today. So if someone were to ask me today, they would say, Adam, who's a character in the scriptures that is the most influential to you? I would say without a doubt right away, I would say Peter. Peter is the most influential story of a man in the scriptures to me other than Christ. And I think that I look at Peter and the story of him, and I think he's one of those guys that probably embodies most of us, and especially me. I think Peter is probably a lot alike. Not the spiritual part. As you look at some of the things that Peter did, especially later on after Christ ascended, you know, Peter was this just powerful spiritual force. And I'm not saying that's like me, but his heart and what appears to be his failings. And so what I want to do here is I just want to hearken you to some of these things. You know, if we look, there is probably no one in the New Testament other than Christ who there's more accounts of than Peter. And there seems to me, as I look at it, there's a common thread with Peter. So I wrote down a handful of these here. At the very beginning, we see Christ, you know, he was out there preaching to people, and he got in Peter's ship, right, in his boat. And in this conversation, he told Peter, hey, just throw your net out in the water right there. And Peter, you know, here he is, he's this lifelong fisherman. He says to Christ, he's like, hey, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything, right? And if you read that, and what I see is like, is you kind of have this fisherman who's like, hey, dude, you're just a carpenter, right? Stay in your lane. You know, hey, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. But ultimately, Peter obeys, right? And he catches all these fish. And it was like this important experience for Peter. But here you see this like this first time that he kind of, you know, corrects Christ. He kind of fails at what he was asked to do. You go further, you see that there was this instance where Christ, you know, he'd been washing all of the disciples' feet and gets to Peter and goes to wash his feet. And Peter says, you're really going to wash my feet? I'm not going to let you do this. And you know, ultimately he gives in. But, you know, here he is. He's going to tell Christ, no, you aren't going to wash my feet. You know, another, if you look at it, it's like kind of another failing of Peter. You see this account where Christ takes Peter, John, and James up into the mountain. Jerry was reading close to there this morning, and Christ is, there's this transfiguration, right? And if you read in the scripture, you know, it must have been a long time, or Peter, you know, he's got narcolepsy because he was asleep again, right? And he wakes up and he sees, well, there's Christ hanging out with Moses and Elijah. And so whether it was, you know, how many of us have done this where we feel like obligated to say something, or he was just tired and whatever it was, and he says, you know what, Christ, we got to do this really cool thing, and we got to build three temples, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And we see in that account, you know, that God the Father corrects Peter. And you see Peter kind of stick his foot in his mouth, fail again. Jerry talked a little bit this morning about this account of Peter walking on the water. And, you know, for whatever your thoughts are on that story or anything like that, you know, all the different ways it's been talked about. One of the things that if you look at that particular story, Peter gets out and walks on the water, but there's these things that happen. He gets scared and he starts to sink. Christ saves him, and what does Christ do? If you look at it, he criticizes his faith. Peter, you failed in your faith. You look a little further, and you know, Christ, he's having this discussion with his disciples. And he tells them, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter rebukes him, right? He tells him, I'm not going to let that happen. I refuse to let him. No one is going to do that to you. And Christ says, we know this, you know, get behind me, Satan. And he tells Peter that, you know, you don't understand God's plan. You still haven't gotten it, Peter. And we see this, you know, yet another kind of failure of Peter. You know, in that kind of same conversation, you know, Peter's making this, he's attesting this, he's telling Christ, you know, even if everyone denies you, I won't deny you. I will die for you. And Christ prophesied then that, you know, Peter was going to deny him. And something that's important to note, you know, all the other apostles said the same thing. But Peter was the one who was focused on in this. And you know, we know that in the garden, that all of those who were with Christ fled. They all left, and it says even one of them left so much that you know they had a hold of him, and he ripped out of his clothes. He ended up leaving naked, you know, shuck away from him and lost his clothes and took off. But you know, we see here Peter, Christ says, you know, Peter, you're going to fail again. Peter was told that when he was converted, that he was supposed to strengthen his brother. And if we look at that, you know, what was it that Peter was being told? You're not there yet. Spiritually, you're not there yet. You haven't gotten it yet. You know, Peter was invited and he was asked by Christ to go into the garden and pray with him, along with several other apostles, right? You know, we see this yet another time, right? Christ asked him to pray, and what happened to Peter? You know, he fell asleep. And another kind of failure. Peter ran away in the garden. Of course, first, you know, he tried. He pulled out a sword and he whacked the ear off of one of the guards. But even in that, he failed, right? Because Christ said, put your sword away. Listen, this is supposed to happen. I told you this was supposed to happen. You're trying to get in the way of something I told you was supposed to happen. And you know, Peter failed again. He ran away in the garden, you know, and he snuck back to watch the trial and, you know, just wanted to see. And when he got there, you know, there was this failure that he denied Christ. After Christ, you know, 3 days had passed and Christ ascended, you know, and Peter, we remember that sermon a couple weeks ago, Gordon, I go a fishing. Peter and some of the apostles had gone fishing. Christ showed up on the seashore and asked them to come and eat. And then there's this conversation between Christ and Peter. Peter, you know, Christ saying, do you love me more than all the rest of these guys? All the rest of these people that you ran away, you went to save your life because you said you would do this for me. I look at that story and I think about that. You know, what was Christ, what was coming up in Peter's mind every time Christ says, do you really love me more than all these other ones? You know, because you ran away. You ran away last time. You said you wouldn't, but you did. And in that account, Peter and Christ, they had this discussion about his motivations for Christ. And I believe that in part of that, you know, Christ was hearkening him back to his failure and really calling him up, as I think we're going to see. You know, we look at all these things, and you may, as you're listening to this, you might agree with me or not. Well, those aren't Peter's failings. Those are just, you know, whatever. I look at that and I think these are all these times where Peter failed. He spoke too quickly. He wasn't seeing things the right way. He hadn't truly understood what Christ was telling him, you know, whatever it was. And it's kind of this picture of a man who failed. You know, he gave in to fear. He missed the mark several times. And, you know, I have no doubt that the other disciples also had many of these same failings. But Peter, you know, he seemed to be spotlighted for this in Scripture. And I think it's probably for a really good reason. I want to draw us here, and I have this written on my page, so I'm not going to open my scriptures to this one. I want to draw you to Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. And so if you're at home and you have your scriptures or your phone, please go there. And Matthew 26, 40 and 41, this is where, and you also find it in Mark, but this is where Christ was there in the garden. He had asked the disciples to come with him. You know, he wanted them to pray with him. He just needed them to be, you know, he needed their strength. He needed their support. I didn't want to be alone. He wanted them with him. And he had this prayer and he got up and he went back, you know, to be with them. And the disciples were asleep. And so we read here in Matthew 26, 40 and 41. And then speaking of Christ, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. So he sees them asleep and it says this, and he saith unto Peter, Peter's highlighted here, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know, I get emotional about this because as I think about where this sermon's going and what's been on my heart here that I want to share today, I think about that. You know, Christ, you couldn't even give me just this little bit, Peter. Peter, who had said that you would do all these things, you're going to die with me, you're going to do all of these things, you couldn't even give me an hour? And then he goes on to make this statement, you know, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. But here's what I want to preach about tonight. But the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I've been thinking about this, you know, because my sermon's about failing. And as I, a week or so ago, was thinking about this and praying about it, you know, it was this thought in my mind, you know, about failures and about my failures, about where I mess up, and the Scripture. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that word weak, I mean, it's exactly what we would think it is, right? It's without strength. I think about this Scripture frequently, and I don't anticipate that everybody listens to every single word that is spoken in prayer, but you know, you may notice I pray this oftentimes. You know, I ask the Lord to see me, see that I'm willing, even though my flesh is weak. And it's because I've considered this lately, and I think it's kind of helped me in my walk with Christ and helped me in my understanding of my own failings. Think about this Scripture frequently because it's become really important to me. And the first thing I want to say is, you know, you look at this, and Christ says, the Spirit indeed is willing. You know, we recognize and we know that the Lord is able to see in our heart. You know, this was this acknowledgement, and it was written there for a purpose. And I think it ties into the whole story of Peter, all these failings that I listed out. But Christ makes this important thing, and it says, you know, he went there and he woke up all of the apostles, but specifically he said to Peter, Peter, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, who for history was going to be written about his failings and denial and all of these things. Peter, your spirit is willing. You know, I think that Christ was acknowledging that he saw Peter's heart. I think he was acknowledging that he recognized that Peter didn't intend to fall asleep. It wasn't like Peter said, I think the Garden of Gethsemane is this great place to take a nap. He went there with the intention of supporting Christ, of praying with him, of being there. He wanted to do anything he could. I think Christ was making in this statement, you know, he's saying, I see your spirit, that it's willing. It was willing to walk on water to have enough faith. You know, it wanted Peter's spirit. It wanted to honor Christ by washing his feet. That was what Peter was saying. He was saying, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet. Your feet are the ones deserving. He was willing. His spirit was willing. You know, he rebuked Christ and said, "Don't! I'm not going to let anybody kill you." Why? Because he wanted to be with Christ. He wanted to be fully converted. He wanted to stay awake. He wanted to show his full belief, even if it resulted in his own death. And I believe, and you know this, we know this, that the Lord sees that in you. And that's a blessing, but it also can be a cursing, can't it? You know, so often in you know, you hear people talk about Christians and all, they call us hypocrites. You do this or you do that. You don't follow, whatever it is. And you know, the Lord sees us. He knows what's in our heart. He looks at our spirit. You know, I think about this, though. I think this is a really important statement. Everything about Peter, and Christ said, Peter, I see that your spirit is willing. And I think that's so important. There's a second part, though. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but then he makes this statement. He said, but Peter, the flesh is weak. And you look at that word flesh, and it's talking about us. It's talking about our humanity. It's talking about our heart. It's talking about all of these things. Our flesh is without strength. You know, let me say this real quick and then we'll turn here. You know, you look at this statement, but the flesh is weak. You know, and I do believe, you know, Christ was acknowledging, Peter, I see the frailties of humanity in you. I recognize the nature of men. I understand fear. I understand exhaustion. I understand intentions, and I understand swinging and missing. I get it. I understand. I see that your spirit's willing. I understand that your flesh is weak. And you know, Paul talks about this. If you turn here, we're going to go to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read 14 through 25, this really important. He's saying the same thing in a really kind of somewhat confusing way, but we know this Scripture, I'm sure. Romans 7, 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, Paul says that, you know, serving the Lord, all of this, it's in our heart. It's our spirit. He says, but I'm a man. I'm not changed. I'm not perfect. I'm weak. Paul says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. He says, you know, these things that are in my heart to do, I don't do it. I struggle. I make mistakes. How many of you, you know, I get so upset at myself, so upset. I can't tell you how many times I've been having a conversation, and I'm telling you, it's without even the, it's like the thought never processed in my mind. All of a sudden, some stupid thing comes out of my mouth. And I'm like, that's not me. That's not me. It's not who I want to be. That's not where my heart's at. Because my flesh is weak. But then if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that which is good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in the flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. The desire is here. It's in me. But how which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, I find this to be a law with me. Is that no matter how hard I try, and I make strides, and my life is about making strides, it's about endeavoring to do better, and we're going to talk about that at the end of this sermon. But I come to this understanding that there's always this opposing force, and I struggle with it, because within my heart, I want to serve the Lord with my whole heart. Sometimes I just can't get out of my own way. And I'm not the only one listening to this sermon who feels that way. And I think we need some encouragement in this, and I want to draw this all as we get to the end. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know, and I want to, when I get to the end, I'm going to talk about that particular point a little bit more. But you know, I think this is what the Lord was acknowledging, what Paul said in all of this. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You know, we are weak. We get tired. You know, I think we see some of these things. I look at that account of Peter when Christ is being transfigured, and I think, like Peter, oftentimes I say something without thinking. What a dumb thing to say, right? Peter just says, just stupid. And I do it all the time. We're impulsive. We fight intruding thoughts. How many of you have that? You know, there's all these things in my life that, you know, the older I get and the more I work on my spiritual maturity and things, I'm like, man, oh, I wish I would have done so many things different in my life. You know, I get frustrated. I'm praying. I'm sitting in a service. I'm focused. And all of a sudden, something comes into my mind. Satan throws something at me. This is where you failed before. Whatever it is. My flesh is weak. And we get cranky when we're hungry. We say and do things that we shouldn't. And we do these things that, just like Paul, even though in our heart, in our spirit, we're willing and we desire to follow Christ, our flesh is weak. I think that it's important. I think that Peter's highlighted in Scripture because I think it really helps us to see this. You know, this acknowledgement of a man in all of his failings and all of these difficulties. You know, it creates and it's a beautiful story when you look at it in its full completion. when you see the circle of Peter's life. Because Peter had these amazing experiences. He got to walk with Christ. I mean, we would give, how many of us, we give everything to have that experience. He had tremendous failures. We see that over and over again, just like we encourage our kids, you fall off your bike, you know, pick yourself up again. Peter picked himself up. He made up his mind to have his flesh become tuned to his spirit. That spirit that Christ acknowledged, Peter, I see your spirit's willing. He was led by his love and by his devotion to Christ, you know, and he became, you look in the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about these things in just a minute. He became a leading force for the gospel. And he took it to places that they didn't even think was important. They hadn't even considered the Gentiles. When he went there, it was something that, you know, remember that experience there that he was praying, he was fasting and praying, and he was shown all this thing, you know, the sheet that was taken up and all these animals, and the Lord said, take and eat. And Peter said, no, I don't eat anything that's unclean. And the Lord told him, you don't get to determine what's clean and unclean. And when he came out of that experience, there was a knock at the door, and he went to the Gentiles and began to work there. You know, that wasn't the action of somebody who failed and curled up in a ball and beat himself up for the rest of his life because he denied Christ. Or because he said something stupid when Christ was transfigured on the mount. Or, you know, any of those things. He still failed. We look in Scripture and we see that he still had some failures, right? Paul says, I called him out. I called Peter out because he would act one way around the Gentiles, and then when the Jews came around, he wouldn't act that way. He would act like the Jews. So he was trying to play both sides, and he was trying to make it look like there was a difference. And he was called out by Paul. But history bears out that the second time, when it was put in front of him again, that Peter consented to his own death for Christ. And we talk about failures, and you know, you look at this story of Peter, and we see a tremendous amount of failures, and then we see a tremendous amount of successes. And all of those failures, I think, gave way to the successes in Peter's life and how he was able to work with his whole heart for the benefit of the gospel. So I think failure is only acceptable if there's a good outcome from it eventually. We might have to deal with financial ruin, physical harm, emotional damage, loss of a job, whatever it is, but there's victory to be had in every failure if we choose it. In every sin that you commit, every time you ask the Lord for forgiveness and you repent, there is victory to be had in that failure if you choose it. That outcome might only be within you. There still may be consequences. But what you learn and where you act and what you do from that point on determines what all these experiences have done. And it really, in my opinion, shows the willingness of your heart, the willingness of your spirit. Because I recognize this, that failure and pain, they are excellent, excellent motivators. But they're also excellent boat anchors. And the choice of which it is when you make a mistake is completely up to you. One of these things, those of you in the Phoenix local and those of you who have heard me preaching for the past several years, you've heard me talk about this over and over again, spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Being willing to take a look at yourself, to examine your own decisions, your actions, your thoughts. We are called to spiritual maturity. Failure, sin, bad decisions, mistakes. You know, all of these times that we miss the mark, they can be good if it brings about some things. And I just made a quick list here, a couple things that I've looked at in my life as I've failed, as I've had difficulties, you know, and I think, okay, what would I say is a good failure? You know, when I ruined $200 or so of crown molding, it was a good failure. And my partner, he's for all of his failings, a pretty good teacher. And he had prepared that failure ahead of time for me. He knew it was going to come. He prepared it. But you knew it was a good failure for me because it made me slow down and think about what I was doing. You know, one of the things that my partner had told me, and I realized this, I had a couple of months ago, I had sold a kitchen to a client, and I didn't do the installation. I was too busy. I was in the academy. I was too busy. And so they set up their own installer there. And I'd had to go back several times because I had some stuff that was slow and coming and all that. And so I got to look at the installation of this kitchen. And I looked at it and I said, That is subpar. See, my partner let me fail because he wanted to teach me how to do it better, because he told me, he says, you know, I'm going to teach you. We, my business, our business together, we will do the best work possible. And he said, the only way you learn how to do the best work possible is if you first fail. And so it was important that I ruined a bunch of stuff. And by the way, I ended up having to pay for it. But it was a good lesson. You know, I got this jig out of it. Failure is good if we allow it to be good in our lives. I want us to think about a good failure. It should hopefully bring about a couple of things. First is humility. Oftentimes, I think we let ourselves, we fail oftentimes because we let our own opinions, our own desires, our own understanding, our own emotions lead us. We make decisions based on what I think, what I want. I know better. Though we acknowledge that God, by His Holy Spirit, is able and desirous to lead us. Sin, I do believe all sin at its core is a result of pride. And so when we examine the time that we lose our cool and say something that we shouldn't, or we have some sort of a sin in our life, as we look at that, as you examine it, as you are spiritually mature and you look at where did I fail and what can I do differently, I hope it calls you to humility. A failure that doesn't cause us to consider God and others before ourselves is really no benefit. Examining the failure might show that we have not been viewing ourselves properly. I want to turn here real quick to 2 Nephi chapter 3. The very end of this, this beautiful outpouring of stream of thought and confession here of Nephi. And he makes this statement in verses 62 and we'll go 61 through 63. Lord, I've trusted in Thee. I'll trust in Thee forever. I'll not put my trust in the arm of flesh. For I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. You know, oftentimes we have failings because we look at our own self and we think, I got this. Though we have a God who is able to work and move in our life. And I want you to just consider that as you look at your life and times where you missed the mark. Does this failure, does this mistake, does it bring you to humility? If not, it's a bad failure where it can be good. I hope that you consider when you have a failure, when you make a mistake, that you examine it and that you consider patience. I have here Psalm 37, verse 23. And you know, we probably know this. We know the scripture. It's a song. But it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are put in order by the Lord. Sometimes we fail because we run full speed ahead rather than waiting for something to play out. Sometimes we make decisions. We want something. We acknowledge that God has perfect timing, but we hate that timing is not our own. We want something. We want a relationship. We're so lonely. And we make a hasty decision and we compromise. And a relationship that ultimately fails. We want a car. We want, you know, I want a big truck. I want whatever it is. I got to have it. And we put ourselves in financial difficulty because we couldn't be patient. My wife shared this testimony, and it's a wonderful testimony. It was a challenge for me. We needed a truck. We needed a truck that could pull my trailers for my cabinet business. Because it was time we did it. I had a Jeep. It wasn't able to do it. And so we started praying about it. Lord, would you put the right vehicle there? It had to be the right vehicle. It needed to be something that could carry my family. It had to be able to have good mileage, as far as I didn't want something that was going to break down and need to be completely rebuilt tomorrow or all these things. We were just praying about it. And I found several options. They were close. This is a couple thousand more than we can afford. How we could do this. Oh, you know, with my, you know, all these things that I could compromise on. And we determined, no, we're gonna continue to be patient. We're gonna wait on the Lord. And one day, you know, we had kind of been frustrated. We hadn't been able to find anything in the range that we wanted with everything that we needed. And we'd been praying about it. And I began looking online, and I found this truck popped up, and it had been on there for a while. And I don't know how I hadn't been able to find it. And we went to look at it. It was everything we wanted. And the price on it was so good that when Jesse came and looked at it as my mechanic, he said, everything looks phenomenal. The question is why is he selling it for this price? And, you know, we asked him and he said, well, you know, people have looked at it. The paint job is not really good to have this paint job done. So it looks nice, which everybody wants. You know, it's going to cost $5,000 more. And so I've just been dropping the price. I just need to get rid of this, you know. And, well, I know why all that happened. It was because we needed it. And I don't care what a truck looks like. I'm willing to drive an ugly truck. And we had to practice patience. And why did we do that? Well, because we'd almost been burned in the past. We almost had some failures. And it was a good experience for us. And so, you know, I've tried to learn this in my life. When I make a mistake, when I make a decision that doesn't play out right, when I, you know, whatever it is, you know, I ask myself, have I been waiting on the Lord? Because, you know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He knows. He knows. He has a plan for you. Mosiah 2:44, it says, you know, see that all these things are done in wisdom and in order. For it's not requisite that a man should run faster than what he has strength. So you just think about that. I think sometimes we fail because we fail to ask for guidance. We are blessed. I'm blessed in my life. Lots of reasons. One thing that I have considered to be such a phenomenal blessing in my life is I am surrounded by a group of people who have been there and done that. They have ran through challenges, maybe not identical to me, but very similar. They've got wisdom. They've got the benefit of these things. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You know, this wisdom that was laid out there says, you know, there is direction to be had around us if we're willing to ask. Sometimes we have failures in our life, failures in decisions, things that we do because we make decisions without doing the research. We don't have patience, right? We might be surrounded by those who are able to give good advice, but we don't ask. Maybe we're not humble. Maybe we don't want to hear what somebody has to say because we know it's going to go against our own desires. And we do that with God all the time, convinced of this. I've done it in my life. I want to do something. Ye boy, this is maybe not the best decision, but I really want to do it. And I don't ask God. We make decisions without consulting God, except for maybe a cursory glance at Scripture. Or maybe we just say, well, Lord, would you help me? Even though we've already made a decision, we've decided on a course. One of the biggest things I think, I'm concerned about this. I've been concerned about this for years. Because I think we are so often guilty of putting God in a box. We tell God our intentions, and we decide that if our intentions work out, well, it was God's plan. And if they don't work out, it was God's plan. Be honest with yourself. How often have you done that? We make a decision. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. Whatever it is. And a God who still loves us, still willing to bless us. Maybe He stops something bad from happening. Maybe He interacts in our life and we take that as a sign. Well, see, God wanted me to do this. See, He blessed me in this. Therefore, this decision is His will. I think this is a danger. This is a danger. And I think it's a danger because we have a God who is able and who wants to guide us in our lives. But I think so often we struggle with wanting to put the time and effort in to follow it. And as a result, I feel like a lot of times, and I know this is true in my life, the biggest failings I've had in my life is because I made a decision about what was best. And I determined that God was going to bless me in it, rather than God determining what was best. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We love that scripture. It's a scripture of peace. It's a scripture of comfort and all that. But what does it say? I got a plan for you. Ask. Ask with an open heart. Ask without your mind already made up. Ask without putting God in a box. So often we fail because we don't put our decisions in the hand of the all-knowing, all-loving God who's got your life figured out. And one of the things I think is a problem, we're going to talk about it at the end, we talk about being willing, is because I think sometimes we don't want to put in the effort. I know this is true in my life, that I haven't always wanted to put in the effort to know what God's perfect plan is. Just going to be waiting. Just going to be fasting. Because it might be uncomfortable. I might have to go somewhere, do something, or say something that I don't want to. That makes me uncomfortable. I just want us to think about this. I think when we examine failures in our life, I hope what it brings about, a good failure, is one that seeds within our heart a desire and an effort to do it better the next time. Now, that's the story of Peter, right? The story of Peter is yep, mistake. But what do we see? Well, we'll look at here in a second what happened with Peter. A desire and an effort to do it better the next time. There's a brother who told me this story. He was talking to this guy who'd been married and divorced 4 times. And after the end of that 4th divorce, this guy tells him, he says, the right woman is just not out there. She doesn't exist. This brother said, are you sure that that's the problem? There is only one common denominator here. You know, a failure is good when we look it over and consider how we're going to do it better. How we're going to be intentional in our response the next time. And this is something that's really important. Because Satan, he's this clever fella who he's got it figured out how he's going to go after you. And when he's gotten you once, he's going to go back there again. And again, and again, and again. This is how he works. And so when you sin, when you fail, when you speak without thinking, when you yell, when you know, any of these things, as you are the spiritually mature Christians, you begin to look at these failures, how are you going to do it better next time? Because it's going to come in your lap again. You know, Peter, he had to make this decision that when he was faced with challenges again, he would refuse to fall back into failure. You know, you go a little further in the book of Acts and it says these things of Peter, okay? Again, you see this character highlighted in Scripture. He stood up and he boldly spoke to a group on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And what did he do? He called them out. Called them out. You consented to the death of Christ. And that resulted in many people being converted. He went to the temple and he was preaching. And the Pharisees, they had him arrested. They pulled him in front of the high priest. And what did he do? Did he run away like he did last time? No. No, he called them out. You crucified Christ. Repent. You must do things different. You know, at the end of that, they commanded him, you're not going to speak about this man Christ again. So what did he do? He went and he was preaching again. He was arrested again. An angel led him out of jail and told him, you need to go to the temple. He went to the temple. He was preaching again. He was rearrested. The council, they pulled him in front of the council. The council was having this conversation together. They wanted to kill him. And determination was made, instead, we're just going to beat him really good and let him go. You know, Peter wasn't going to fall into that failure again. He'd been there. He failed there before. Wasn't going to do it. We see he was arrested again by Herod. And again, he was released by an angel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes and he says, I'm writing to you in the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Which tells me these are probably places that he went and he traveled to. And then we see that history records that he was crucified upside down. When it was put in front of him again, he determined, I'm not going to fail. You know, if we look in back here in 2 Nephi chapter 3, you know, someone were to ask me, you know, Adam, what's your favorite scripture in the Book of Mormon? This is my favorite scripture. My favorite scripture reading here, 2 Nephi chapter 3. I read through this frequently. When I'm struggling, I'm having difficulty, I look at it. I read this because here Nephi, he's laying out all of these things. And if you look at what he's talking about, Nephi, he speaks of how he felt when he recognized his failures and then the process of dealing with it. Because even Nephi failed. Even he struggled. Even he had difficulty. So if you're to break it down by verses here, you look at it. And like verses 31 through 34, you know, he's saying, he laments. He said, God's been so good to me. And yet, I just keep screwing up. Why? Why, when God's been so good, why do I keep screwing up? Verses 35 to 41, you know, he acknowledges that God knows his weakness, and despite that, he's continued to bless him. And why? Why is it? Why is it that God continued to bless Nephi despite all of these things? So because he's a discerner of the willingness of our spirit, isn't he? Verses 42 through 50, you know, Nephi makes this decision. He's going to do it better the next time. There's this thought process out there, and I kind of agree with it, that one of these things that Nephi was confessing was a struggle with anger. And he made this decision. He asked the Lord, and he said, "Help me. Don't let me be angry again because of my enemies. Don't let me fail here again. My spirit is willing, Lord. Help me." And in 50 through 66, he spends his whole time asking God for guidance. "When it comes in front of me, would you please surround me with your robe of righteousness? When the struggle comes again, when it's put at my front door, would you be with me?" I think it's important, and I want to go back here just to think about this verse for a second. Matthew 26, 40 through 41. "The spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is weak." You know, I spent this time talking about it. You know, I take a lot of courage. I take a lot of comfort in this scripture because I have to hold to this, that the Lord sees my heart. And he recognizes that my heart, with my whole heart, I want to serve him. But I struggle, but I fail, but I sin. And I hold to that, and it gives me hope. But it doesn't mean that I have an excuse or a cover for sin. Doesn't mean that I have an excuse or a cover for failure. I don't have a right to sin. I don't have a right to do it. In fact, Paul talks about that. He says, you know, should we continue to sin so that grace can abound? So that the favor of God as he looks at you, should we continue to sin so that grace can abound? God forbid. That's not what we're called to. But we do need to have courage. And we do need to understand that the Lord sees us. And I think that this verse, yet again here, in 40 and 41, you know, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak, you know, it shows the nature of God. He's well aware of us. He's well aware of me. You know, 1 Chronicles 28 and 9, God is talking to Solomon. He says, "Thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." You know, I think, and I've thought about this as I read about and as I prayed about and I considered this particular aspect of this willing spirit in terms of our failures and all of these things. And you know, to me, this really kind of drew it in. This conversation of grace. Where and how does grace come into play? You know, and I look at it, perhaps this is essential, the willingness of our spirit. In this discussion about God's grace and how he gives it. Because he's the only one who's able to weigh it in the balance. He's the only one who has the ability to understand what our heart is, though sometimes we make a mistake, and where he's willing to extend mercy. Perhaps this willingness of our spirit is this answer to how God works in mercy. Perhaps this determination of Christ as he's looking at Peter, you know, it's how he was able to determine justice. As he looked at Peter's heart, as he looks at your heart, as he looks at Adam's heart, he's the only one who is able to consider it. The only one who's able to determine what's in my heart. Though sometimes, because I'm carnal, I'm sold into sin. So I have a question here. I'm drawing to a close here. And I want you to think about this. If you at home, if you have a pen and a paper in front of you, write this down. If you have your phone, I'm going to ask you to put this in there. And I want you to contemplate it this week. What does it mean to be willing? This scripture, you know, as Christ is looking, he made this statement. He says, "Peter, I see that your spirit is willing." What does that mean? What does it mean to you? You know, it's used in Romans. That same word, the Greek, is used in Romans 1 and 15. Paul says, so as much as in Let me try that again. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. That word ready is the same word that Christ used here. It says willing. Now think about that for a second. Christ is looking at Peter and he says, I see that your spirit is willing, though your flesh is weak. Your weak flesh is going to cause you to betray me. It's going to cause you to do all of these things, but I see your spirit is willing. And Paul says, I'm willing to preach the gospel in Rome. And we know that Paul went there and he was eventually killed. He was determined to follow Christ, even into his own peril. This word willing, if you look in the 1828 dictionary, it's determined, it's resolved, desiring, inclined. This is my question to you. What does it mean to be willing as we consider our walk before Jesus Christ? To what extent does it mean that we are willing to follow? As a church, as a local, are we willing to? First thing I have here is fast and pray. I've been thinking about this an awful lot lately, brothers and sisters. I've been thinking about this. We have some members of our church here, some members of our local who have been here for a very long time. And they can tell you about these circumstances, these instances where God was moving in such abundance every time they came, almost. Whether he would reveal himself, someone speaking under the influence of the Spirit, or whether it was a service where it was just this undeniable presence of the Spirit leading and directing, answering prayers, giving all these directions. You ask those members, ask them, what did they do all the time? They fasted and prayed. We're disinclined to be uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. I'm going to try to tell this story the best way that I can, and I'll confess to you, I may not get all of the particulars correct, so I'll try to be cautious in it. But, you know, my Uncle Joel told me this as I asked him about the funeral for Dave Larson. And he shared with me this story that he was told. And, you know, most of us who are listening here, we probably know all of the physical trials, all those things that Dave Larson was going through, the physical things. You know, we know that he had this flesh-eating bacteria and it took his arm. We know that he was a brittle diabetic and he had, you know, had kidney failure and all of these things. I mean, he had a rough, difficult life. And as you can imagine, somebody with all of those things going on, you know, he's taking a lot of medication and all of that sort of thing. There was a circumstance, a situation. I don't know exactly what it was, and I'm not going to make a guess at it, but something that he determined, the Lord will answer if I'm willing to humble myself and I'm willing to fast and pray over this. And he told his wife, I'm not going to eat and I'm not going to take my medicine. I'm not going to do this. The Lord will answer. And she said, you can't do that. You can't. You can't do it. He said, no, I will. I can. I know the Lord's willing to answer me. And he did it. And there was an answer that came. You know, something that Joel had told me, so yeah, there was a consequence. There was a physical consequence for him. But it was worth it. He was willing. And I think about us, I think about our church, I think about the things that we want to know and things that we feel like, you know, we're not seeing and all that. And I wonder, are we willing? Are we willing to be challenged? Are we willing to challenge each other? Are we willing to call each other higher? Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to go to our brothers and sisters? Election of officers coming up. That's me a little bit different. I get it. We still have a local here. We still have a purpose. Are you willing to serve? I think these are things that we need to consider. This willingness of our heart, this willingness of our spirit. And I want you to consider it in terms of failures. Are you willing to do things better? Are you willing to examine where you've made mistakes? Are you, you know, all of these things? I also want you to examine this in terms of, you know, what does your spirit say about how you feel for the Lord? What does your spirit say about how you feel about this gospel? Are you willing? My hope is that as I grow older, I will fail less. My hope and my prayer is, and I pray this often, Lord, see my heart. Forgive my sin. see that, that's not my heart. It's not who I am. The Spirit wants to serve you. And when I'm going to work on my failures, I'm going to work to overcome because my Spirit is willing. Forgive my weak flesh. So I probably got maybe a two-part, two-point sermon here that I'm finished with, that I hope that you take a little bit of time and think about and consider. Love Peter. Take a page out of Daniel Malone's book. He says this in his podcast. You know, someday he says, I look forward to shaking Nephi's hand, and I look forward someday to shaking Peter's hand. Man, thanks for being that example. I see this story. The fullness of your life, or at least this, you know, what we see here. And it wasn't all positive. But it showed me something. Showed me something about God. It showed me something about you. It showed me something about the expectation of a Christian. What we do when we make a mistake. Where we go from there. What is a willing heart? All of these things. That was what was on my heart. I hope that as you think about it, that you can make sense of everything that I've said, and that it's something that you consider yourself. I think this is really important. And I especially want you to think about what I asked you to write down. And I hope you wrote it down. And I hope, and I'm going to encourage you to think about it. And I'm going to ask you to consider fasting and prayer. There's something that I think about just as I'm about to close. I think about this, you know, that I've heard this said. As we look back at kind of these, I don't know, the heyday of the Phoenix Local, you know, these times when the Lord was speaking and He was moving and all of that, you know, He wasn't just calling ministry. He was encouraging His people. I see you. I see what you're doing. I recognize your efforts. I see your willing spirit. You know, these are things that we need. These are things that we're missing. So I'm going to continue to pray for us. I'm going to pray for this local. I'm going to pray for our church, but I'm going to pray for this local. That we be strengthened, that we be encouraged, that we are willing. You know, we come in 2 weeks, and we're going to do this election of officers. You know, we look at this. There's a couple places in Scripture where you see that the Lord says this. He said it to Solomon. He said it to David. Do all that's in your heart. I would hope that if He were to say that to me, that it would be, you know, that what's in my heart is to serve, to be, you know, an example, to be humble, to want to give of myself, all of that. And I hope that's for each of us. Do all that's in your heart. So, I am finished with my sermon for tonight.